with me and for me, and then we'll try to begin. Our dear Heavenly Father, I come to you this morning, and here's a little flock of people, Father, that need to hear from you. And I ask you, Lord, if you would, to some way, use somebody as pitiful as I am, Father. I pray if there's any unconfessed sin in my life, Father, I ask you to forgive me for it and cleanse me and make me a vessel that you can use to be a help to your children. Father, I know it'll have to be you that helps them. But Lord, just let me be that mouthpiece for you for a little while and remove all hindrances, anything that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit. Father, I ask that you open hearts to receive. And Lord, the fact of the matter is we need you to work in our midst this morning. Please help us now. And whatever you want, that's what I want. I'll give you the glory and honor for all you do. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen and amen. Well, I feel very inadequate when I come to subjects like the cross, the resurrection, anything dealing with the power of God. There's so much that I think we all as mankind struggle with. And here's what I'll do if I'm not careful. When you begin to teach or preach on the resurrection, if you're not careful, you'll get on the crucifixion. I know everybody says this, you need to go back to Calvary, and I understand what they're saying there, but it might be good if we go back to the tomb every now and then. It's real easy to slip back to the crucifixion. There's more to the resurrection than really we can get a hold of. Our focus this morning is going to be Matthew's gospel. But if you were to look in the other gospels, they give all sorts of details about the resurrection. Matthew's gospel says there was an angel that sits upon the stone. If you were to go to Mark's gospel, there's a young man sitting on the right side in the place in the tomb where Jesus was buried. He's sitting, or where he laid, he's sitting on the right side clothed in a long white garment. Whether that's the same angel, I don't know. Whether he's moved from the stone to the tomb, whether it's another angel. Luke's gospel, we see two men stood by them in shining garments. John's gospel, two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Now, it could have been there were two angels all the time, and Matthew mentions one, and Mark mentions one. It could be there was one for a while and then two showed up, a second showed up. It could have been that first angel on the stone was one angel and then the angel in the tomb was another. Could be the same. My point I'm trying to make to you is this. There's some things about the resurrection we just don't know. And a lot of preaching that you hear on the resurrection is supposition. It's what we think. And I understand all preaching has a degree of supposition to it in most cases. I'm not throwing off on that. I'm just saying when you get on the resurrection, there is just some things you can't dogmatically say happened or didn't happen. That's just how it is. And I would never have admitted that, but I read a writer, and that's what he said. He said, you can work on the resurrection and try to lay it out line for line and have it all figured out. But the fact of the matter is, there's just some things you can't figure out. And can I just say, he's right. He's right. That's how it is. But I want to try just to talk to you for a little while. I'm not going to try to reconcile all those differences and try to make them fit. And I know this, if the Bible said it, it's so. I do know that. I may not be able to figure it out, but it is so. And that's how it is. And so there'll be no attempt to reconcile. But I do want to say this. There were some things that happened at his death. And then, if we're not careful, we'll preach that as part of the resurrection. But then we see that in chapter 27. And there's some things that begin to happen at his resurrection. But I want to just back up just for a minute and pick up Matthew's gospel. In Matthew 27, I believe it's verse number 50, Jesus yielded up the ghost. Now, I want to say this, they didn't take his life, he gave his life. That's right. Now, they may have bragged, they may have felt like, Pilate might have felt like he took his life, but he didn't. Jesus yielded up the ghost, gave his own life for you and I. And I think we need to establish that. But when he yielded up the ghost, if you were to follow through chapter 27, you would find that the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Now, I know you Bible students know this, but I just feel compelled to say it anyway. Under the Mosaic law, the priest went in once a year into the holy. There's two parts to the temple. Let me back up. There's two parts to the temple. There was the holy, and then there was the holies of holies. And in the holies is where the priest did his work, but once a year he went into the holiest of holies where the Ark of the Covenant was, which was a picture of our Lord and God meeting with man around our Lord. The mercy seat, the type of Christ. And so once a year, and what separated the holies from the holiest was this veil. But when Jesus died, the veil was rent in twain from top to bottom. In other words, the veil was done away with. And what that really says is that now, instead of one man, one time a year, being able to go in and meet with God, that we can all go in and meet with God anytime we want to. I mean, maybe 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, everybody's sleeping, but you're tore up and troubled and bothered, and you can't sleep, and there's nobody to call or talk to, and maybe even your family's asleep. You can go into the holiest and talk to him. Brother Bud will say this if he testifies very long. I'm thankful for access. And that gave us access. And I know y'all know that. But that didn't happen at the resurrection. That happened at the crucifixion. And so we're thankful for that. And then the rocks. There was an earthquake and the rocks were rent and the graves were open. Now, this is what I'm convinced of. The earthquake occurred at the crucifixion, also an earthquake at the resurrection. We know that. There's two earthquakes. But when the rocks were rent or were shredded or fell apart or cracked open, whatever you want to say, no doubt there were sepulchers that had a stone, just as they moved the stone to Jesus' sepulcher to keep people out and animals out and different things. There were probably stones on all the sepulchers. And when that earthquake, this is what I see, when those rocks were rent, those stones covering those sepulchers were rent as well, and the graves were open. Now, here's what the Bible says, if I can find it. And the verse 52 of chapter 27, and the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. I think the graves were opened at the crucifixion, but life came after the resurrection. That's my thinking. Some writers will tell you that when the graves were opened, that they came to life. I believe there was a time lag there between the crucifixion and the... I'm convinced Jesus had to be the first fruits. That's just, you can take it for what that's worth, but that's what I see. The graves were open. And then you will see that many of the folks changed their mind about who Jesus was. Specifically, I'm thinking about the centurion. I'm still at the crucifixion. Not at the resurrection, I'm at the crucifixion. The centurion and those that were with him, after they saw what went on in verse 54 of chapter 27, they said this, truly this was the Son of God. Now, they were partially right. They said was the Son of God. It should have been is the Son of God. It didn't do away with him. He's not in the past tense. He's in the present tense. All right. And so some things are happening at the crucifixion that's setting up for the resurrection. Then we see that Joseph of Arimathea begged the body of Jesus and buried him in his own tomb. And then we see still no resurrection. We're just things just happening. Then we see that the chief priests and the Pharisees, they go to Pilate and they say his disciples, let me read verse 64 and I'll just get it right. Command therefore that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal away and say unto the people he is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. I started thinking what the first error was. I struggle with that a little bit, the first error and the last error. The first error was to believe that he was the Son of God. The last error is to believe he's the risen Son of God that has power over death, hell, and the grave, as far as I'm concerned. And I think what they're saying is if they believed on him because of these miracles, if he comes back to life, or they say he comes back to life, they're really going to believe on him. It's going to be worse than that for them. They're concerned. Here's the funny thing. The disciples didn't remember what Jesus said, but his enemies did. Don't think the devil doesn't know and know what God has said in his word. And so all this is transpiring before he resurrects. And we that brings us as we come to that brings us to Matthew 28 is where I want to spend just a little bit of time this morning. Now the Bible says, and I think it's so appropriate, in the end of the Sabbath as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week. A new beginning. I'm glad Christ's resurrection brought a new beginning. Thankful for that. One writer says as the sun was coming up. And I'm thankful for those little details that's so precious if you're a student of the Word of God. Now, let's just spend just a little time. And I want to get to the significance or the importance of the resurrection. Why is it important? Calvary has already transpired. The sin debt has been paid. Is that not right? Why the resurrection? Why is it important? The sin debt's been paid. The fact of the matter is, he said it is finished. Why is it important? Let me work through a few of these scriptures and I'll try to get where I want to get to. The Bible says in verse 1, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And let me just stop right there and say this. Now I want you to understand they're operating in disappointment. They're discouraged. They thought Jesus was going to usher in the kingdom. If you go to the Emmaus Road and read what was said there, they believe he's the Son of God, but now he's dead. As far as they're concerned, he's dead. He was crucified. They're going to the tomb to anoint him with spices and to minister to his body, knowing that he's dead, that he's failed. In their mind now. I'm telling you how they're thinking. And I thought about that. Why wouldn't they just be in despair? Why would it be they'd keep ministering to a body who said he was this and everything looks like that's not who he is? Why would they do that? Can I tell you what'll keep you going when you can't understand and you can't figure out and you don't know why things are working like they're working? Can I tell you what will keep you going? Love for the Savior. You know why they came to the tomb? They loved Jesus. They loved him. They saw what Joseph of Arimathea did. He did anoint the body, but they wanted to do something. Maybe they thought he didn't do it right. I don't know why they came to anoint a second time. I think it's because they wanted to do something for Jesus. You know, that'll help you if you can get a hold of that. It's nothing to run the aisles over. But I'll tell you why so many people's doing nothing, so many people's unconcerned, why so many people's lukewarm. They do not love Jesus like they ought to. Amen. Here they are in total defeat, spiritually still serving him. That's who I want to be. I want to be that one, no matter what happens, I just keep going for God. I desire that. I don't know if I will be. You won't know till I leave here, till I depart from planet Earth. But I want to be that one that if my whole world's falling apart, I'm still serving him. I desire to be like that. That's who these ladies were. You don't see the disciples or the apostles. You don't see them. You see these two ladies. I think that speaks volumes. I just think that speaks volumes. Here they are. Their world is just falling apart. It's just fell apart before their own eyes. They're eyewitnesses to the crucifixion. But they're still doing what they can for Jesus. Man, what a testimony that is to me. We need some more Marys around here. Well, glory to God. Let me go on. And behold, there was a great earthquake. Here's the second earthquake. There was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. Now, we know this. We know that the earthquake did not shatter this stone. It was afterwards that this stone was put there. But it did not shatter that. And the Bible does not say that the earthquake rolled the stone away. It says the angel rolled back the stone from the door. He descended from heaven and rolled the stone back from the door and sat upon it. And his countenance was like lightning, his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. Now, I didn't say this earlier, but they when they went to Jesus and got the watch, they were going to set some soldiers outside the tomb, and they sealed the tomb. And it was 16 to 60-something soldiers in a watch. And so they were guarding the tomb to keep from it, somebody stealing, the disciples stealing the body. And so here they are at the tomb, and the angels come down. And this, I think about this, this just had to be gone. These tough Roman soldiers trained to fight. No, I can't say all there is about Roman soldiers, how tough they were, but no doubt tough men. And they're guarding this tomb, and the angel comes down, and the Bible says they're fearful of him. They're fearful of this angel, and they're so fearful it seems that they fainted. They became as dead men. That seems to say to me they may have fainted for fear. At least they became immobile. They could not move. They were so scared at the very best. And we'll see a little later, they fled. Once they could move around a little, they fled from the tomb. And I started thinking about that. Why did the Lord roll the stone back? And why did he run the soldiers away? I think the Lord's removing the obstacles around the tomb so the world can see that our Lord was resurrected from the dead. Had the soldiers stayed there, they would have not let anybody around. Had the stone not been removed, they could not have seen. We know Jesus could just go through a wall, or he just appeared in the upper room later on. We understand, and I'm convinced that he could have just came out of that tomb. I don't think the stone was rolled back for him to get out. I think it's rolled back for them to get in and see what was going on. And so the stone has been rolled back. And when I thought about the Lord removing those objects from the sepulcher so people could see, it struck me that our Lord wanted to get this message out about the resurrection as quickly and as far-reaching as he could. And I started thinking it must have been very important for him to get that out. And I'm not really, when I get to the significance of it, it's not going to be anything dramatic, but our Lord went to an effort to make sure people knew his son was risen from the grave. I said our Lord, I guess our Father, went to great effort. And the enemy went to great effort to make sure that nobody could see what was going on. But it was nothing for our Lord to take care of those soldiers. Psalm, I believe it's Psalm chapter 2, he just laughs at the heathen. Can I just say, there's no enemy on planet Earth that's a threat to our God. Not one. You pick the greatest king, the greatest ruler. I'm trying to think who's the most powerful man on planet Earth. I don't know, but can I tell you, it will be the Antichrist one day, but the fact of the matter is, our God just laughs at the heathen. When they put that watch at the tomb, he just went, that's nothing. It was nothing. One angel. He's got 10,000 angels. And so, they've got this thing guarded up. That's what I'm trying to say. These soldiers are there. The soldiers are driven away and the stones roll back. Our Lord, let me just say it again and I'll go on. Our Lord wanted his resurrection to be known. He wanted that to be broadcast. Fact of the matter, if you stop and look at who all he appeared to, he appeared to Mary Magdalene first. Or it appears he does. He said, Mary, and she said, Rabboni. Wasn't that the word, Rabboni? And apparently, I get all these Marys crossed up, but apparently she run into that group coming back because she's back at the tomb. And in our text, in 8 through 10, verse 9, Jesus met, saying, all hail, and they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. So he appears to the Marys there. The Bible teaches us that he appeared to Peter. I'm not going to turn and read. I've got the text if you struggle with that. We know he appeared to two disciples on the Emmaus Road. I mean, you really think about it, he's appearing to people everywhere. He wants the truth out that he has resurrected. He appeared to the apostles with Thomas gone. He appeared to the apostles with Thomas there. He appeared to them on the sea or lake of Tiberias. 1 Corinthians 15 and 6 says he appeared to the apostles and 500 brethren. He wants this fact established. Jesus rose from the grave, victorious over death, hell, and the grave. He establishes that fact with a multitude of witnesses. Maybe because he knew that was going to be a doctrine that was attacked. Repeatedly, he does that. He appeared to James in 1 Corinthians 15 and 7. Mentions him appearing to James. He appeared to the 11 on the Mount of Olives. He was seen of them 40 days after his resurrection. Here's why I'm saying all this. He's establishing this truth. He's trying to spread and get as many people locked in. And even after his ascension, he appeared to Stephen in Acts chapter 7. To Paul in Acts chapter 9. To John in Revelation 1. Can I say without any shadow of doubt, Jesus arose victorious over death, hell, and the grave. If you were to study the book of Acts, one of the themes of the messages of the book of Acts is the resurrected Savior. Just study. Just go over there and look. Every time they had an opportunity, the one you crucified rose from the grave. Why such an emphasis on the resurrection? Well, there's a lot of things we could say. First of all, it proves the deity of Christ. Anybody who can conquer death, there's not one soul in this room who can conquer death. Do you know there's nobody in Blount County, right? And you know where I'm headed. Nobody in the world who can conquer death. You cannot conquer death within yourself. But our Savior conquered death. It proves that he was indeed God. Amen. It proves the scripture to be true. Psalm 16 and 10, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Do you know what the resurrection tells us? That the Bible, we know it's right, but the resurrection tells us the Bible's true. Predicted in the Psalms hundreds of years before he resurrected, he said, I'll not leave your soul in hell. He didn't leave his soul in hell. He resurrected him. I'm saying the resurrection proves the Word of God is true today. And I don't care what they do, how they change it, how they explain it away, how they make the miracles appear to be some sort of a facade, and really there's a scientific reason for it. The Bible's true no matter what man says. Well, that's not resurrection preaching, but that's good preaching. The resurrection's important because it assures us a great high priest. We have to have a high priest. We're no different than Catholics. That's a wrong statement. We're completely different. When it comes to a high priest, though, we have a high priest. That's what I was trying to say. We have a high priest. The Lord Jesus Christ. Every saved person does. We have a high priest. I can read that, I'm not going to. Because he lives, he empowers. We have empowerment for Christian service. I'm just touching on these because it's not where I really want to spend my time. Really, our life ought to be Christ living in us. Isn't that right? Galatians 2:20. It's Christ living in us if we're living, walking right. And so we see all that. But here's what I really want to say to you this morning. It assures the validity of our salvation. You're looking at me like, really, that's not a great truth. Being read it this morning, but this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, whereby he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. You know why we can have salvation? It's because of the resurrection. Without a resurrection, there's no salvation. And we always go back to Calvary, but we never go to the tomb. Without the tomb, without the empty tomb, there's no salvation. Well, preacher, prove that to me. 1 Corinthians 15:17. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. You're yet in your sins. Now I'm getting ready to say something, and y'all gonna think I'm being some kind of an apostate when I say this. Had Christ died on the cross for our sins and been buried, and that was the end of it, we'd have been lost. The cross was not enough. It was enough to pay the sin debt. When he said it is finished, he meant Calvary's work was finished. The sin debt was finished. The penalty for sin had been met. But the Bible says, let me read it to you again because that's a bold statement I just made. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. That makes the resurrection as important as the cross. They go together. You've got to have them both to be saved. Let me read you the gospel. I want to read you the gospel. Just let me get to 1 Corinthians 15. It's right in the front of it. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that he was buried. And can I say to you, it doesn't stop there. Notice what, let me read it to you. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried. And notice this, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The resurrection's part of the gospel message. Without the resurrection, we don't have a full gospel plan. Redemption's plan has not been fulfilled. I understand why there's such an emphasis on the cross. I do understand that, rightfully so. I'm certainly not belittling that. I'm wanting to exalt the resurrection, the empty tomb, this morning. It's part of the gospel. Paul said you're yet in your sins if there's no resurrection. The resurrection is significant because without it, there's no salvation. It's an essential element in redemption's plan. You can't get away from that. It's biblical. Without the resurrection, you and I would have no hope this morning. No hope. Our hope is in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to just ask you this morning. I guess I'm about through this morning. Do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? I'm just asking you in your heart, you can answer these questions. Do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe he was the sinless Son of God? Do you believe that? And really, intellectually, I've always believed that. I never remember a time that I didn't think Jesus was the Son of God and that he lived a sinless life. Do you believe he took your sins upon himself? I mean, really, let's ask that question this morning. Do you believe that? I'm talking about all them wicked sins of yours. You know, those adulterous affairs. That cursing. That drunkenness. Those drugs. Did he take all those upon himself and march up Calvary's Hill one day and suffer the whipping that you should have suffered for those sins? Some of you all have been vile, wretched sinners. Some have not. But you're just as lost. Just as lost. You would have been had time. Had time. Had taken its toll without the Savior. You would have been. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? I do. I believe when he hung on the cross and he said it's finished, he paid for the sins of the whole world. I've just got good news for you. The sin debt's been paid. You don't have to have the guilt. You don't have to have the shame and the embarrassment. All those things that come with sin in your life, your sin debt's been paid. It's been paid. Brother Joe said it. I believe he said this. Paid in full. Completely. You see, I believe that. I believe when he says finished, he's saying the sin debt's paid. Calvary's work is done. And then they buried him. And on the third day, he arose again. Do you believe that? I mean, you got to ask yourself, did that really happen? I mean, it seems far out. But I believe it happened. In fact, I don't believe it. I know it happened. Look at all the witnesses I mentioned in the Bible that witnessed to it. And had it been a fake or a farce, or had it been just some trumped up story, those disciples would not have given their life. You'd have been a fool to give your life to a false cause if you knew it. Do you believe that? Let me tell you what's going to happen. Let me tell you what's going to happen to you sometime. Sometime it's going to come to you, I need to be saved. I need to be saved. I'm sick of this life I'm living. I remember being ashamed of my sins, Brother Bud. Just a almost 13-year-old boy, I'd already gotten a foul mouth and was, I'm ashamed to even tell you some of the things. And I know it would have only gotten a lot worse. I know I missed out on a lot of sin by getting saved. But I remember I hated who I was. I wanted something different. I remember sitting in a little country church, and the people were testifying way before I ever got saved, and the thought came to me, they've got something I want. I guess it's them salty Christians make you thirsty, Brother Bud. Maybe that's what it was. I just let it go. It just came and went, you know. After I got saved, I've thought about it often. They were testifying. This is one of them testimony services. Man, they've got something I don't have, and I want it. But here's where I got to before I got saved. I wanted something different. I'm sick of my life. I'm sick of sin. I'm sick of being ashamed of the things I've done, how I've acted. And then just going, turning over a new leaf and going right back to it. I wanted something different. You know what that was? That was Holy Ghost conviction. And for about 2 months before I got saved, the Holy Ghost would come to me, usually of a night when I'd lay down on my bed. I'm telling you experience now, not Bible. Your experience may be completely different. Don't judge your salvation on my experience. This is how God did me. How the Holy Ghost did me. We had no wind to fan. That thing would hum. We was poor and couldn't afford air condition. Or we didn't have one. I don't know if we could afford it or not. But we had one of them commercial fans and it blew outside. We didn't even have a blow inside speed. It just blew outside. Big old heavy duty thing. And that thing would just roar when it was on. But about 9:30 of the night, that night air would settle in and that fan would get that draft going. And my body would start. I'd be in bed. They pushed the bed early back then. My body would start relaxing and getting still. And the Holy Ghost would show up, Brother Bud. And he would say to me, you're going to hell. You need to be saved. It scared me, Brother Tyson. I was so scared. Because I knew if I went to sleep and didn't wake up, I'd wake up in hell. So scared. I'd finally go to sleep. Go to school and get it off my mind the next night. For about a month or two, it just plagued me. You know what that was? That's Holy Ghost conviction. And to a degree, that works on all. Now, these young 5 and 6 year old Ben, I know you didn't experience that. Blake, I know you did. Just as saved as I am. That's how God dealt with me. Here's what's going to happen in your life. Somewhere God's going to show up and you're going to, however it is, you're going to realize, I need God. I need to be saved. And when you do, that's when you can be saved. That's right. That's when you can be saved. When God's dealing with your heart. Now, here's what the Bible says. I'm about through. Just bear with me just a minute. I'm trying to give a little piece of an invitation this morning. Ephesians, I want to read it word for word. Make sure I don't mess it up. For by grace are you saved through faith. Now grace is unmerited favor from God. That's God showing you favor that you don't deserve. No sinner deserves anything from God. We just don't deserve anything from God. For by grace are you saved through faith, through believing what Jesus did on Calvary. He paid your sin debt. Your sins have been paid for. And when he deals with your heart and tells you you need to be saved, let me just cut to the chase. For the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The last part of it is John 6:37, the one everybody quotes around here. He that cometh to, the last part of that verse says, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. The devil say this, God won't save you. He will save you. If you want to be saved and you need to be saved and he's dealing with you, he wants to save you. He'll save you. He'll change your life. He'll make a new creature out of you. Old things will be passed away. Behold, all things will become new. That doesn't mean you won't sin again. It just means God will, you won't enjoy sin like you used to. The difference in the sinner and the saint, the sinner says, I can't wait to do it again. And the saint says, I can't believe what I just did. Grieves his heart. Here's what I want to ask you. I didn't know about repentance. You have to repent. You have to turn to God. We know that. I did. I'd have given $1 million to have been saved that night. There wasn't nothing I wouldn't have done to have been saved. I'd have jumped in a tub of acid if I knew it would have saved me that night. Wasn't nothing. I wanted to be saved. I want to ask you this morning, would you like to be saved this morning? The resurrection affords you the opportunity to be saved. Here's what the devil will tell you. Put it off. That's what he told me. Just put it off for a little while. You need to get saved, no doubt about it. But put it off. There's a lot of people in hell that just put it off for a little while. Amen. Put it off. And then he said this, there's too many people here. Two rows of young people on this side. I sat in third row back with my, isn't it amazing how you remember the details of your salvation? I forgot everything, but I remember everything about that. I feel like, y'all won't even relate to this, but Odie Griffey was sitting right there. And he had a friend. He wasn't married. That's just friends, I think, in the right way. She sat right beside him. And I sat over there by my dad. And the young people's back here. And that was my peer group. And the devil said, they'll laugh at you if you go up there. You know what he's trying to get me to do? To put it off, to wait too long. And I said, I'm going. I wrestled the whole service, but I finally said, I'm going. And here's all I said. And I don't know if I said it out loud, said it quiet. I said, God save me, God save me. You say, preacher, that won't get it done. It did that night. That's all I know. It did that night. It might not for you, but it did for me. I'm pretty sure he's no respecter of persons. If he'll save me, he'll save you. I don't know what the devil's telling you right now. I don't know. But if you'd like to be saved, he'd like to save you. Let's bow our heads. Need somebody on the piano just playing softly. I'm not going to come back and twist your arm or drag you up here. It's your decision. If the Holy Ghost can't talk you into doing what you need to do, then I sure don't. But why don't you come? Why don't you take one step, just one step toward this altar? I promise you the Lord will help you. He'll help you. There'll be folks here praying with you and talking to you if you need them to.